evening. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life. Now, it may be hard for us to, I guess if we heard anybody saying these words, we might find it hard to believe, but it's even harder to believe when we think about the fact that the words that I just read came from the mouth of one of God's very own prophets. And this prophet said these words, declared these words, when an extremely wicked nation clothed themselves with sackcloth and ashes in order to repent of their sins. And the reason why he said these words is because this very same nation received repentance. And they received forgiveness. They received mercy. Now, I say it may be hard to believe, but it's not impossible to believe because I'm human. And something that I can attest to is that mercy is very hard to give. I think probably many of us here have some fairly good eyesight. You know, we may not think our eyes are as strong as they once were and everything like that, but most of us here have pretty good physical eyesight. Where I struggle with is the eyesight of my heart. The eyes of my heart tend to overlook the wrong things while looking intently at the wrong things. I am very easily able to overlook the kindness that has been shown to me. I'm very easily able to look over the mercy that gets shown to me. I'm able to overlook the fact that the God that I worship is one of mercy. But I'm able to very easily look intently at the wrong that is done to me. I'm very easily able to look at the hurt and at the past. We have all received mercy. And I'll tell us this, probably whenever we received mercy, we didn't deserve it. In fact, the kind of the main definition that we all think of when we think of mercy kind of carries the assumption that the person that receives mercy does not deserve it. And if we think about the reason why we are all gathered here, many of us are, if we think about the God that we worship, the God that we pray to, the God who has saved us, we're rich in mercy. We are overflowing with the mercy that has been given to us. But even though our wallets may be filled with mercy, sometimes it's so hard to give it back out. But even though it may hurt, even though it may seem difficult, even though it may seem impossible, even though sometimes we may even be afraid to do so, yet we are expected by God to do it. No matter how evil the person is or the people are that we are called to show mercy to, no matter how evil or wicked we may see the people that we are called mercy to. This brings us to our text tonight, which is going to be in Jonah. Jonah chapter, we're actually going to be going through Jonah, but I'll begin in chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1, and I will go ahead and begin reading in verse 1. It says, "The word of the Lord, which came to Jonah. Chapter 1, the word of the Lord that came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." Now, we don't know a whole lot about the prophet Jonah. We don't know much more than what we're told about in this book, the book that is named after him. There is another mention of Jonah in the scriptures. He is, besides also being mentioned by Jesus, he is also mentioned in 2 Kings chapter 14 and verse 25. And in this instance, we see that there is a prophecy that Jonah prophesied that's being fulfilled in the days of Jeroboam the second, who is king of Israel. Again, we don't really learn a whole lot about Jonah in this passage, but we do read that he was from Gath Hepher, which was in Zebulun. So he's a Zebulunite. But when we look at the first couple of verses of this book of Jonah, what we really see is not important. What's really important that we gather in these first two verses is not what we learn about Jonah, but what we are reminded of about God. The very foundation of this text, the very beginning that we get into with the book of Jonah, is really the foundation of our faith, and that is God is merciful, extremely merciful, insanely merciful, if it's okay to put it that way. We have this city, Nineveh, who is a very wicked city, who is frustrating the other nations, who eventually will frustrate Israel and Judah, and will actually take over God's people of Israel at one point. And we know that there are wicked people because God says so. He says in verse 2 that their wickedness has come up before me. Coming up before God is this smoke, this of pain that this people have caused, of all of the idols that they worship, of all of the innocent blood that they shed. And God is ready to put this fire out, but he doesn't do it immediately. He doesn't just go ahead and do it. That is the whole point of these first two verses, is to show that God sees potential in Nineveh. He doesn't immediately just put out the problem, but he sends Jonah out on this mission of mercy in order to try to get this people to repent. The eyes of God's heart are completely perfect. And that's what we see in these first two verses. God is able to look intently when he needs to. If there is wickedness that needs to be seen, God sees it. If there is evil that comes up before him, God sees it. He does not miss a thing, and he will look intently at it. And yet, he desperately wants to overlook it, if he is able. So we move on to Jonah's response here in verse 3. Jonah's response to God's declaration. It says, "But Jonah rose up to flee Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." Again, Tarshish is not really a place that we know a whole lot about. Speculations on where it is. Some say that maybe it's even Spain. I think the most important thing to remember about Tarshish, especially in this section of Scripture, is that it was not the place where God sent him, is the big thing to remember in this picture. Jonah, instead of going on this task of God to show mercy to a people, he goes the opposite direction. Now, if we were to stop for a minute and put ourselves in Jonah's shoes and to think about, you know, going to this enemy nation, this wicked nation of Assyria, to go to their capital city of Nineveh, a pretty big place, and to proclaim destruction against it, that's a pretty fear-inducing situation. So we might look at it and say, oh, Jonah's running in fear. He's scared. He's running for his life. He's not. And if it's been a while since you've read the book of Jonah, I hate to kind of mess up this part. The whole reason why he's going the other way is because he doesn't want to be merciful to Nineveh. Fear doesn't have a whole lot to do with it. Now, I don't know about you, but this fleeing, trying to flee from the presence of God, seems about probably the greatest act of futility that I think I've ever read. As if anybody can flee from the presence of God. But Jonah tries. He gets in this ship and he heads on his way to Tarshish, but God sends a storm to start crashing waves against the ship and to start putting the ship into turmoil. Now, Jonah's shipmates that he is riding with are pagans. So when this storm hits, they begin, you know, praying to their gods. Obviously, that doesn't do anything. And eventually, they go to casting lots to try to find out the reason for this storm, what's going on. And the lots that they cast falls on Jonah. And Jonah tells them what's going on. He tells them why that he is fleeing the Lord and why. And then he shows quite a bit of courage in verse 12. He says, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that on account of me, this great storm has come upon you." Now, I find it interesting that we see in the very next verse that they don't immediately do that. Patience is a form of mercy. In fact, it's a really great form of mercy. We see that with God here in this very same book. We see that with God and the Ninevites. God is very patient. He does not destroy them immediately. He sends Jonah to go preach to them. And in that, he shows a great bit of mercy, a great deal of mercy. And as God does all the time with his patience, especially, or we would think especially towards us, if someone's carelessness put others in danger, it would show a whole lot of mercy by not immediately taking it out on them, right? Jonah in this book, in the book of Jonah, is the recipient of at least two acts of mercy. And here in the first chapter, the first act that is given to him is by a set of pagans. They have this storm that is threatening their life. They have the cause of it. They have Jonah saying, go ahead and throw me into the sea. Yet they don't. We see in verse 13, in fact, it says, however, the men rowed desperately to return to land, but they could not, for the sea was becoming even stormier against them. So not only do they not throw Jonah in immediately, but they're still trying desperately to get to land so that they don't have to throw him out. Now we, in this first chapter, we're starting to kind of see how God sees. You know, we have these pagans who, without a doubt, are living their life wrong. In fact, they're doing probably everything in their life wrong. And they're sitting here and they're praying to these false gods, but yet in this mercy that they're showing Jonah, they're right. And because of Jonah's fleeing from giving mercy, they're even righter than Jonah in this, who is serving the true and living God. Sometimes in our life, we are confronted by people who are living their life wrong. They're doing, you know, pretty much everything wrong. They have their own idols. They have their own gods that they are worshiping. But sometimes we may see moments where they prove to be stronger in something that a child of God should be a champion in, namely mercy. Now, obviously, this is kind of a sad thing for me when I think about all the times that I fall short in my mercy, but it's also a hopeful thing, really. What if, and I'm giving a little bit of foreshadowing here, what if the city of Nineveh was filled with people like this that had this, you know, even though they may be wicked, even though they may be doing everything wrong, there's still a grain of hope in there. There's still a possibility that they can turn the right way. What if all of the cities around us, all of the cities in our nation, all of the cities in our state and around us, what if they are filled with the same kind of people? Yes, they may be doing everything wrong, but still there's hope. Jonah doesn't have a whole lot of time to think about that, though. He is eventually the sailors realize that they can't fight against God, and they end up throwing Jonah into the sea. And we read in verse 17, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. In chapter 2, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish, and he said, I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried out for help from the depth of Sheol, and you heard my voice. For you had cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current engulfed me. All of your breakers and billows passed over me, so I said, I have been expelled from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again towards your holy temple. Jump to verse 8. Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness, but I will sacrifice to you. With the voice of thanksgiving, that which I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. And when we read this text, when we read about Jonah praying, when we read about Jonah and the fish of the whale, we cannot let any of the childhood images that creep into our mind. We cannot think about, you know, the children's illustrated Bible with Jonah in this big, you know, ballroom of a stomach of a fish, and he's sitting on his knees, and, you know, there's like a shipwreck over here to the side, and there's like, you know, seaweed and everything, and there's like a lamp next to him and stuff like that. When I was younger, my mom and I went to the Fantastic Caverns. I believe it was the Fantastic Caverns. It was somewhere in Missouri. And there was a part. The whole going through the caverns is in a mine cart. And there's a part where you go under a shelf of rock. And when you're going under that, you have to lay in the cart. And the rock is right over top of you. And you can hardly move. You can hardly move your legs. You can hardly move anything. And eventually they turned out the light. And it was a darkness down in the depths of the earth that was so thick that it just felt like it was draping over you. Now, I have to be honest and admit, I have no idea what it feels like to be eaten or what it's like to experience being eaten, but I can assure you that it was a terrifying experience. I have no doubt that it was, you know, that it was probably, in fact, I guarantee you, it was about as dark can get. I don't imagine that Jonah had a whole lot of movement. Maybe he did. I don't know. But I also think about the fact that he was probably draped with a lot of things while he was in the belly of the fish, and I probably don't want to think about what it was. And not only all of that, but think about it, he did that for 3 days. 3 days he was in the belly of this fish. Now, I do like the alternate version when looking at the prayer of the alternate versions when looking at the prayer of Jonah in verse 8. It says, in the New King James, those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, or the mercy that they can attain. What is Jonah pointing out at here at the end of this chapter? He's pointing out that God is merciful. Jonah knows that God is a merciful God. He's pointing out that those who worship vain idols, those who worship lifeless idols, those who pray to gods that have no life in them, then they're just completely passing over the mercy that they can have in the living God. Now, interestingly enough, this kind of ends up being the crux of Jonah's problem. Jonah knows how merciful God is. But what is Jonah praying for here? He's praying for that mercy. He's calling out to the Lord for help. He is remembering how merciful God is, and he wants that. This man who, whenever he was called to be merciful to an entire nation, he went the other way. This man who withheld his cup of cold water, now he wants mercy. Now, I can't stand up here and I don't want you to think that I'm just up here talking bad about Jonah. I can easily put myself in Jonah's place. Have I been unmerciful to people? Oh, yeah, I have. Have I went the other way instead of giving mercy? You better believe I have. Have I withheld cups of cold water? Unfortunately, I have. And something that we all have to remember is, although we cannot change what we've done in the past, when we move forward, when we are wronged by people, when we are angry at people, we can remember that we want mercy too. We are going to do things, or we probably have done things in our life that, you know, cause people pain. Maybe we do things that, although we may not end up being swallowed by a fish, maybe we sure wish that we would be swallowed by one. And in times like that, you know what we're going to want? Mercy. Whenever all of us come to the end of this life, what are we going to be looking for? Mercy. Jude says in verse 21 of his epistle, he says, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. That's what we're all waiting for and praying for, is mercy. So we can get mad all we want. We can get angry all we want. We can get hurt all we want. We can not want to let something go all that we want, but we need to remember we want mercy. And like I mentioned, Jonah is the recipient of this mercy two times. Here we're going to read about the second time, and this time it comes not from pagans, but from the living God. It says in verse 10, then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up onto dry land. Now at this point, Jonah decides, okay, I'm going to do what God is telling me to do. And he goes to Nineveh, and he proclaims in verse 4, then Jonah began to go through the city, one day's walk, and he cried out and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. Verse 5, and the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast, and they put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. And when the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on ashes. And the verses go on to continue to tell of the repentance of this city of Nineveh. Now, the Bible is just a mosaic of absolutely beautiful scenes. But I have to say, personally, I think this may be one of my favorite. It is amazing to see this entirely wicked nation to turn away from what they're doing and turn to the living God. It's absolutely incredible. And really, it's completely improbable, too. I mean, can you imagine if, let's say, like Kim Jong-un decided to turn to the living God and to put on sackcloth and ashes and to call a fast? Can you imagine doing that? Not improbable to our God, by the way. something that we should be praying for. But we see that Nineveh is doing this and putting away and putting on the sackcloth and looking for mercy. And you look at this and you root for them. I mean, yeah, I know Nineveh is wicked. I know that they've done so much evil, but yeah, I want them to have mercy. And they're answered with this in verse 10 of chapter 3. When God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Now, there's a whole lot of different points that we can bring out about mercy from this entire book. But really what astounds me is that God's mercy is so incredibly vast. It is God's mercy that throughout all of this shines like a diamond. We see that God offers mercy to absolutely anybody. Yes, they have had evil come up before God. God offers mercy to them. Yes, they were 40 days from being wiped off the map. God is offering mercy to them. God can and does extend mercy to absolutely everybody. And that's amazing. We think to our lives. Has our evil gone up before him? Yeah, it has. Maybe it still is. Something to be thinking about. Something also to be thinking about. Maybe we in our past have been closer to destruction than we even realize. Maybe today we still are. Again, something to be thinking about. But all of it, if we were willing to smother the king of self under sackcloth and ashes and repent and turn to God in his way, God will forgive absolutely any one of us. And that's amazing. But what is Jonah's response to this? Let's look in Jonah chapter 4. But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "Please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish. For I knew that you are gracious and compassionate, that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life." And the Lord said, "Do you have good reason to be angry?" Then Jonah went out from the city and set east of it. And there he made a shelter for himself and sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen in the city. So the Lord God appointed a plant, and it grew over Jonah to be a shade over his head to deliver him from his discomfort. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. But God appointed a worm. When dawn came the next day, and it attacked the plant, and it withered. When the sun came up, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head, so that he became faint and begged with all of his soul to die, saying, "Death is better to me than life." Then God said to Jonah again, "Do you have good reason to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "I have good reason to be angry, even to death." Then the Lord said, "You had compassion on the plant for which you did not grow and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and their left hand, as well as many animals?" Now, before we get to Jonah's reaction and make a few comments on that, I think one of the most interesting points that we see in this whole book is Jonah realizes how powerful the mercy of the mercy that he shows with God's help. You notice that? Jonah knows for certain that if God is behind him and he goes and he shows mercy to this entirely wicked nation, they will repent. Do we have that kind of confidence? Do we know that if we show mercy to people, if we show God to people with God behind us, we can be absolutely assured of success? Jonah was positively in full knowledge of how powerful his God is. Do we realize how powerful our God is? Now, there's a whole lot of things that can be said about Jonah's attitude in this. I mean, you think about looking back on, just within this book, you look back on the mercy that was shown to him by pagans. You look back and see the mercy that was shown to him by God. And I'm sure that he was forgiven and shown mercy for a lot of things before this. I think a word that comes to mind is disappointing. But, you know, really, I think the most obvious thing is that it's not God's mercy. God's mercy throughout this entire book is just absolutely amazing, and then you just realize that our mercy is not quite so. And this becomes important to us, this idea of how great God's mercy compared to ours, because at one point in time, the mouth of God's perfect example of mercy made a comparison of himself to Jonah. He said in Matthew 12 and verse 39, "An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." We also see that Jonah's prayer in chapter 2 of this book is very, I mean, it sounds like it'd be coming right out of the mouth of Jesus when he was lost to Sheol for 3 days until God called him back. But the comparisons don't really stop there. After just like Jonah spent his 3 days in the belly of the fish, Jesus spent 3 days before God rose him up. And then he went on to proclaim his word of repentance to those that were even eviler than the city of Nineveh. He went and preached his word of repentance to those whose sin put him on the cross. And we see the first 3,000 Ninevites in Acts chapter 2 turning over to this repentance and mercy of God, something that has spread on to us now, eternal repentance and mercy. And the question that we need to ask ourselves is the very same question that God asked twice whenever we're angry or whenever we're frustrated with people and we find it hard to be merciful. What we need to ask is, do I have good reason to be angry? When I look back at all of the mercy that's been given to me, when I look at the sacrifice that's been made for me, when I look at what God has done for me, do I really have a good reason to be angry? No. It's probably the answer in almost every single one of the cases. Now, a word that sticks out to me in this book is appointed. We see that in chapter 4. We see God appointing a plant. We see him appointing the worm. We see him appointing the wind. In chapter 1 and verse 17, we see that he appointed the fish. And at the very beginning of this book, although he does not use the word, we see that Jonah was appointed too. He was appointed to show God's mercy. The very same thing that we are appointed to now. We know that Jonah's mercy is not like God's mercy, just the very same way that we know that our mercy is not God's mercy. But even so, God appoints us to this in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. He says, "Therefore be imitators of God." Yes, we do fall short. Yes, we do forget. Yes, our eyesight or the eyes of our heart are not able to see very clearly all the time, but we see how amazing God's mercy is here in the book of Jonah. We have to realize how merciful, how much mercy has been shown to us, and God appoints us for the very same thing. He says to us, go be merciful. Now we can choose. Do we run the other way, or do we do exactly what God tells us to and show our mercy to the world? If you today need to experience God's mercy and put on Christ in baptism, please come forward and do so while we stand and as we sing.